Very good. Well, last week we talked about the nearness of God, taking note that God can be no point nearer to you than any other because he's everywhere at all times. So if you just think he's everywhere, that's exactly accurate and right. No one can hide from God. And we talked about the story of Jonah, which demonstrated that very clearly. And yet, as we discuss this, talking about that God is everywhere, we also read scripture that said that we need to draw near to him, and he'll draw near to us. Psalms 101, verse 4 says, "Men of perverse hearts shall be far from me. I will have nothing to do with evil." The children of Israel thought they were close to God, but they had a problem, didn't they? They kind of went through the motions. They really didn't have God in their heart. Isaiah 29:13, the Lord says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men." Then David said in Psalms 38:21, "O Lord, do not forsake me. Do not be far from me, O my God." And that's the attitude that all of us should have, is that we want God as near to us as we can get. So we find ourselves in trouble when we want the Lord near, as Jonah did. You know, when we're having problems, we want God right there by us, don't we? Okay? Well, we need to want God by us at all times. We need to draw closer and closer to him, no matter if we have problems or not. Okay? We can't expect God to be near if we don't draw near to him with all our heart. Now, this week, our attributes, the attribute that we're going to discuss is God knows everything. He knows everything. The fancy word for that is omniscient. Okay? I have some scriptures on the board, and I'll need some help today with some reading. And we'll start over here on the left side and work our way down. So when I get to that scripture, if some of you will be turned to that and ready to read it, that'll make things go quicker for us. And hopefully we can get everything covered that we want. In Proverbs 15:3, it says, "The eyes of the Lord are where?" They're everywhere. They're everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. Psalms 139:1-4. It's a psalm of David. It says, "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord." So before you even say it, the Father knows what you're going to say. Now, because God is all-powerful and ever-present, it's no wonder that he is all-knowing. That's not hard to believe at all. The question is, what shall we do with that knowledge that God is all-knowing? What should we do with that? Well, there's a lot of people that don't do anything with it. Okay? You would think the logical answer would be, well, I will go to him with all my questions and concerns because he knows everything. Okay? Be like me going fishing on a lake. I've never been on the lake ever before. Well, would I rather go to this lake with one of my buddies that's never been there, or would I rather go to this lake that I have a friend that's fished there all his life? That's a pretty simple way to put it, but obviously, I want to know where to go to catch the fish and not have to experiment around and try to figure out, well, what do I do? You know, where do I go? Okay. And that's kind of the way it is. Okay. You'd think that we would want to honor him and study his great wisdom because it is far above and beyond ours. But in reality, the majority of the people do not do that. I need some help with Romans 1:16-21 and then also 1 Corinthians 1:18-31.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened.
Okay, so that scripture plainly tells us that these people suppress the truth. Okay, what does it mean to suppress the truth?
Ignore it.
Ignore it, put it down, put it away. Okay, exactly. Out of sight, out of mind. Okay, how about the next scripture we have there? 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 31. Okay, so I gave the analogy of going fishing on a lake you've never been before. We're talking about something far more important than that. We're talking about your very lives, okay, your eternal destiny. So who would you rather listen to, the wisdom of some professor in some college somewhere that knows nothing about the Bible, or would you rather prefer to listen to the Bible that was preached by somebody that studied it? Okay, well, the obvious answer is we want the wisdom of the Lord, because it's so much more beyond what any of us little mortals could come up with. And this business of out of sight, out of mind, you know, that's a very popular approach. Many people use that to suppress the truth, but it's a tactic that inevitably will raise its ugly head. Because Hebrews 9:27 says, as is appointed in a man once to die, after this the judgment. That's true with all of us. And whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. That's in Galatians 6 and 7. Okay. Now, in Daniel chapter 2, and I would like somebody to read Daniel 2:2-6, we have the story of King Nebuchadnezzar, who had troubling dreams. And it kept him asleep at night. So he wanted to know what they meant. So this is the approach he took. Daniel 2:2-6.
So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means. Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me."
Okay. Well, what do you think the response is going to be to that request? Well, in Daniel 2, verse 10 through 12, that basically said, well, that's ridiculous. There's no man on earth that can do that. Okay? And verse 11 says, "What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men." So the king became extremely angry and furious, and he ordered all the wise men to be executed. Of course, that would include Daniel too, because he was one of the wise men. So as soon as, after the decree was issued, men were sent to Daniel and his friends to be picked up to be executed. But Daniel tactfully talked to these men, and they let him go to the king to ask for more time so the dream could actually be interpreted. And after that was granted, Daniel immediately asked for prayers from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and so asked that God would grant me the understanding of what this dream is and to be able to interpret it. Then as soon as God revealed the dream, Daniel offered a prayer of thanks and said, this is verse 20 through 23, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are His. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells within Him. I thank and praise You, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we ask of You, and You have made known to us the dream of the king." Is there anything too difficult for God? And the answer is no. Nothing is too difficult for God. He knows everything. The king asked Daniel, he says, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" And this is what Daniel said. He didn't say, "Oh, yes, I can tell you everything about your dream." No, he didn't say that. He said, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. So your other magicians were right. Nobody can do that. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come." Now, we have the very same God that Daniel had. I have a question for you. Would God reveal a mystery to me as He did to Daniel? Or would He reveal a mystery to you as He did to Daniel? Mike's shaking his head no. Okay, why do you say no, Mike? Okay. Anybody else have a thought on that? Eddie?
You know, in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, we have a scripture there that tells us that those things will pass away. Let me do it. In 1 Corinthians 13.
Okay, 1 Corinthians 13. Talking about...
clarify, I'm not saying that God will not answer a request we have.
Okay.
Certain requests, but... I don't think he doesn't do it in this manner.
Okay. And in the 8th verse of the 13th chapter, love never fails. If whether there be prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, and that which is in part will be done away. We have the word of God now that tells us what God reveals.
Yeah. You know, I think we could safely say that this God that we have is the same God that Daniel had, and if it served a purpose for God, absolutely, He could. Okay? And he would if it served a purpose. Okay? But you have the scripture that you read. Galatians also talks to us, 1 and 8. He talked about that there's no other good news to be said other than what we already gave you. And if somebody tries to give you any more, let it be a curse. Dwayne?
Yeah, just like Mike was saying, the whole New Testament era was a time when God was trying to reveal His majesty and His rulership to the whole world. So He did a lot of different things.
Yeah.
But then when Christ came, the world knew the whole world knew God.
Right.
They didn't all accept Him, but they knew Him.
Right.
We know Him that today. So He doesn't have to do those same miraculous things.
Right.
But he does marvelous things. We're not taking
right.
away from God.
But. The point that you make is that there was a gigantic opportunity for God to glorify and set apart from all other gods. Okay, you remember what the magician said? Said only the gods, and they don't live among us. Well, rightfully so. They don't. Those gods that they were talking about don't live among us. Okay, so they aptly put that. But this opportunity that came about, God revealed the mystery, and think of how many millions of people have read that and understand that God is the one that knows everything. Ben?
Well, in this situation, the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had wasn't just any dream. It was a dream sent to him by God. And it wasn't even just any vision of God. It was a passage that we can look at to know for all certainty that God is who He says He is, and that the church is in fact His kingdom. Because, you know, you look at what this vision was.
Right.
You know, it's this statue, and then it prophesies about all these kingdoms that would come, and then that the church would come. Think of how powerful it is that not only did Daniel interpret that dream, but he also told him what his dream was and was right.
Right.
And, you know, not that we needed that little extra proof, but we've got it. We've got that extra proof.
Yeah. It was above and beyond anything anybody else could do. That was the point, is that no man can do this, but God can do this. Okay, let's have somebody have John 8:50-58 ready for us. Job 21:22 says, "Can anyone teach knowledge to God, since He judges even the highest?" Okay, we're going to look at the fact that God has knowledge of the past, He has knowledge of the present, and He has knowledge of the future. Okay, John 8:50-58.
"And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Then the Jews said to him, Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father whom honors me, of whom you say that He is your God. Yet you have not known Him, but I know Him. And if I say I do not know Him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know Him and keep His word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am."
Okay, I am that I am. He has always been. And He knows everything about the past. Okay, He knew everything about Abraham, and yet they questioned Him, you know, like, "Well, you're only 50 years old, and you're going to tell us about Abraham?" They totally just didn't get who Jesus was. Matthew 10:28-30, it says, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And the very hairs of your head are all numbered. What does that tell us? That God is the... He knows what's going on in the present, too. He can tell you exactly how many hairs are on your head. Okay? He is the God of the present. God's greatest evidence that the Bible is inspired comes from the God-given prophet's accurate knowledge of the future. Okay? We have a series of scriptures here we want to look at. So let's have Mark 8:31 through 33. And then follow that with John 2:18 through 22, and then the one in Matthew 24, chapter 24 there, as it's listed up there. All right, go ahead. Mark 8:31 through 33.
And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. When he had turned around and looked at him, at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man."
Okay, John 2:18 through 22.
So then the Jewish leaders responded, "What sign can you show us since you are doing these things?" And Jesus replied, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." And then the Jewish leaders... Jewish leaders said to him, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and are you going to raise it up in 3 days?" But Jesus was speaking about the temple of his body. So after he had raised from the dead, his disciples remembered what he had said, and they believed the scriptures and the saying that Jesus had spoken.
Okay. God has accurate knowledge of the future, and this is only one particular case that I wanted to point out to us. There's several more that we could use. But he predicts what's going to happen to Jesus. Okay? And is the prediction accurate? Right down to the very last little tittle. It's exactly the way he said it was going to be. Then somebody read Matthew 24, verse 1 and 2, and then verse 15 through 21.
"Surely I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be."
Okay, Mike, that was fitting that you got to read that scripture. What's that about?
Well, it's about the destruction of Jerusalem.
Okay, you talked to us about that just not too long ago. That this is an accurate description of what is going to happen to the city of Jerusalem. And we have historians that wrote about it, Josephus being one of those that wrote about the destruction of Jerusalem and describes these things just pretty much exactly the way it's listed here. In Isaiah, the 46th chapter, verse 8 through 11, it says, "Remember this, fix it in your mind. Okay, take it to heart, you rebels. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the ends from the beginning, and from ancient times what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, and from far off land a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that will I bring about, and what I have planned, that will I do." Wow. What do we do with that information? Somebody read Acts 17:28 through 31, then also John 14:1 through 3.
"For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also as our prophets have said, Forasmuch then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of the ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth them all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which we will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead.
Okay, very good. Somebody have John 14, 1 through 3.
Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also.
So those two scriptures very plainly point out that our eternal destiny awaits each and every one of us. Okay? And we need to have this firmly planted in our minds. The Lord knows what's in everyone's heart. He knows exactly what's in my heart. He knows, like it said before, he knows what I'm going to say before I say it. Okay? He knows the motive behind what's in my heart. Okay? Chronicles 28:9, and it says, "In you, my son," this is David talking to Solomon, "In you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with your wholehearted devotion, with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will reject you forever." There's not one of us here that wants to be rejected by the Lord. And why is that? Because we know it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And we know the eternal destiny of those that don't know the Lord. It's blackness and darkness forever. You're not going to have any friends with you. You're going to be all alone in total torment. The scripture plainly shows that. But what's neat about this God that we worship, he knows our frailties and our needs. He knows that we're frail. We're not a God like him. Psalms 103, 13 and 14 says, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust." Now, when Hannah was barren, she prayed to the Lord for help, and she had a child named Samuel. And after she weaned him, she took him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh and dedicated him to the service of the Lord. While she worshipped there, she prayed and said, and this is what she said right after this. She says, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows." He knows. "And by him deeds are weighed." Her son Samuel became one of the great prophets of the Lord because of what she did. How did he take care of Noah? He gave Noah what he needed, didn't he? To save his whole family. Only 8 people out of who knows how many people there were. Thousands and thousands of people that lived on the earth, and only 8 people were saved. Genesis 6, 12 through 22. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 25. He gave us the only solution to salvation from our sins. Somebody read that for us, please. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 25.
"Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundations of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith
and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you.
Okay. So since God knows everything, it behooves us to do our very best to follow His wisdom. Philippians 2:12, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." 2 Timothy 2:15 also gives us some instruction along that same line, all the way through verse 19. "Do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with it with this inscription: The Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness." So, if I was to sum up everything that we said today, I would say it this way: the true and only God has knowledge of the past, present, and the future. The Lord knows what is in everyone's heart and the motive behind it. The Lord knows our frailties and our needs. While you stand firm as a solid foundation, praise and honor God for knowing everything and embrace His wisdom, so you may inherit eternal life. We've just got maybe 5 minutes. Do we have anybody that would like to make a comment? Maybe some passages that you thought of that would be pertinent that you need to bring up. It's a basic subject that I guess, you know, we hear the phrase, "Well, you're preaching to the choir." And I guess I am. I think every one of us here believe that in all our heart, that we know that God knows everything. But we need to be reminded, don't we? Because sometimes we get tempted and we like to think we can do some things in secret, but we can't. He sees it all. Okay, Ben?
We talked about this last week a little bit, that this is an attribute of God that is exclusive to God. There is no other person, there is no other being on earth that knows everything. And I think sometimes we maybe in the same kind of trap we fall into last week when we talked about God always being present, that we think, well, you know, Satan's always present too. That's not true.
Right.
Nor is it true that Satan knows everything.
Right.
And we know that because if Satan knew that crucifying Jesus would result in the salvation of man, He would not have done it.
Right. And at the very beginning of our study, I said that I think that in the world, possibly people make connections with the Father in heaven. They make connections with how they view their Father. And we all know that our fathers didn't know everything, right? Especially when you were 16, you thought that, oh, they don't know anything. You think you know everything when you're 16, so to speak, okay? Okay? And your parents, your father's giving you instructions, and you think you know. Okay? And you sure think your father doesn't know everything. Well, he doesn't know everything. That's absolutely true. Okay, that's not to say that his instruction was not good, but he doesn't know everything, but your heavenly Father does. And that's the thing that we've got to make sure we don't make any kind of connection there. Mike?
Even Christ doesn't know everything, because he said he doesn't even know the hour in which he will be sent to earth to
bring it in.
Obviously, he knows more than Satan does, but
right.
Because he is part of God, but God the Father alone knows all.
Knows when the end will be. Okay.
I wonder about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says, who knows the mind of God like the Holy Spirit? Because that is, he is the Spirit.
Right.
I wonder if he knows that. I wonder if God's even made up his mind yet.
I don't know. Those are all good questions, but we're sure not going to get an answer on that, are we, Dwayne? All right, we're dismissed, and we'll reconvene here in about
5 or 6 minutes.